You are listening to The Golden Thread, a sermon series from Mosaic Church, where we discover how Jesus is woven throughout Scripture, tying all of God's Word together. For more content and information, visit us at mosaicfl.org.
Jacob and Esau, a classic sibling rivalry. Esau was the firstborn and was bigger than Jacob. Esau was the tough one, but Jacob was clever. Esau was always outside hunting, while Jacob was inside honing his culinary skills. Esau was his father's favorite, but Jacob was his mother's favorite. One day, Esau came home from hunting and was very, very hungry. So hungry, he thought he was about to die if he didn't eat some food. Jacob had mad culinary skills and manipulated Esau into selling his birthright for some of his stew. Selling a birthright is basically like a prince who is in line for the throne selling his position to a younger brother. Jacob didn't stop at the birthright, though. He also tricked his dying father into blessing him instead of Esau. Esau was angry and was going to kill Jacob, but Jacob ran away to spark some romance with his cousin. Actually, two of his cousins. Years later, Jacob had to return home with his two cousin wives, a bunch of kids, along with lots of wealth, but he was worried Esau would seek vengeance. Jacob was afraid for his life and the lives of his family. So Jacob sent gifts, donkeys, camels, iPods, iPhone 4Ss, ahead of him to try and make peace with Esau. As Esau approached, Jacob split his family into two groups and took an evening to wrestle with what seemed to be a random dude in the desert, which turned out to be God in the form of a man. It may have looked a little something like this.
Es totalmente técnica, no jalar la máscara, no jalar la ropa, no pegar con el puño cerrado. Los dos son muy buenos, dense la mano y que ganen mejor.
I fight. Take it easy.
All right. Well, tonight we get to jump into the wonderful story of Jacob. And man, it is one of my favorite stories in the Bible because it's so strange. It's so strange. And it really is one of my favorite stories in Scripture. And really, when you look at the story of Jacob's life, man, it is a crazy story. And you really begin to feel sorry for the guy as you really embark on kind of his journey in life. Genesis chapter 25 is where Jacob's story picks up, and Jacob and Esau are born, and Jacob and Esau are twins. And Esau was the firstborn, and as Jacob was coming out of the womb, I mean, it began right at birth. They were competitive from the very beginning. How many of you guys have competitive kids? Just want to know, I know Tyrone has some competitive kids. With a dad's named Tyrone, I don't really know how that could be any different, but So you know, Jacob and Esau, right from the get-go, right out of the chute, are competitive. Jacob, the Bible records that he is holding on to Esau's heel as they come out of the womb. Now, I'm not sure about the logistics of that. Never been in the room for childbirth. Want to keep it that way for a while. But the Bible records that in kind of a manner that you know, he was trying to cheat his way out of the womb first. I just think that's kind of strange and funny. But right from the very get-go, Jacob and Esau have this sibling rivalry going on, and it's pretty crazy. And as we learn in the video, that begins with Jacob and Esau. You know, Esau was the father's favorite. He was out hunting and killing things and doing manly stuff. And, you know, dad was always proud of him, and it was good times and great oldies. And, you know, Jacob was a little bit different. He was more like perhaps a Brady of the family. who was always, you know, making some food or, you know, Brady makes an amazing nacho dip. I just want you guys to know, if you ever get the opportunity to go over to Brady's house, ask him to make nacho dip. It's exquisite. If I were coming home, I'm the Esau in the picture. Do you like that? Not really at all. But if I were coming home and I were famished, I might sell my birthright for some of Brady's nacho dip. It is amazing. But it's kind of one of those moments where Jacob finds he can get an upper hand on his brother. For all these years, for perhaps 15 years, Jacob and Esau are kind of butting heads, and Esau's always winning, and Jacob finds his moment. And he says, you know what, I'm gonna give you this soup so you don't die, Esau, because I know you're famished. And, brothers should probably watch out for each other, but I'm willing to, but I really want to make sure that I capitalize on this opportunity. If you'll sell me your birthright, then I'll sell you this stew. And of course, Esau's thinking, well, what good is a birthright if I'm gonna die? So he goes ahead and sells Jacob his birthright. A few years go by, and their father, Isaac, is getting ready to die, and it was a custom that right as the father was getting ready to die, that he would bless his firstborn son and give the major portion of the blessing to his firstborn son so that he would inherit all of the power and the wealth and just the spiritual mantle of the family. And so he was getting ready to bless Esau, and Jacob's mother comes up with a scheme. And so Jacob goes in and tricks his father into blessing him instead of his brother Esau. It's interesting, as Jacob was being born and was grabbing onto the heel, that his name was named Cheater. Cheater. And he began to live up to that name quite well as time went on. I mean, I don't know about you, but I couldn't imagine walking around with my name, you know, hey, cheater, cheater, pumpkin eater, come on over here. You know, I mean, you kind of, it's not exactly like a thing to be proud of, but he began to figure out as life went on that maybe that's the best way to go in life. And so after he cheats Esau, not only out of his birthright, but also out of his blessing, Esau has had enough and he's ready to kill Jacob. And so Jacob's mother says, you know what, it might be a good idea. Your brother's a little bit bigger than you. I don't know if you could beat him in an alley knife fight. So you might want to go ahead and flee. So Jacob takes off and sparks some cousin romance, which is awesome. One of the reasons why the Bible is crazy to read. And he goes to his uncle's house, and his uncle's got some hot daughters. And so, well, actually one hot daughter that Jacob falls in love with. And her name is Rachel. So Jacob is super pumped. He's like, hey, Uncle Laban, I'd like to marry my cousin Rachel, and if it would be possible, I'm willing to work for you for 7 years in order to gain your daughter's hand in marriage. That's exhausting. So he proceeds to work and work and work, and finally, the wedding day comes, and Jacob has got to be pumped. I mean, life is good. He's going to marry his hot cousin, and nobody's going to pitch a fit about it, you know? And so he's getting ready. It's about time for the wedding, and Jacob is not only a cheater and a manipulator, but he's also pretty dumb. Because apparently he probably drinks a little bit too much at the wedding. That is my guess. And in the night, Jacob's wonderful uncle slips his not-so-hot, cross-eyed cousin, Leah, into the room with him. And I don't know how, but they consummate the marriage. So, again, I'm not really sure how that works, but it happened. And so all of a sudden, Jacob is like, oh no, I have married the cross-eyed cousin. What do I do now? And so he decides, okay, it's better for me to continue to be in my uncle's house and to work for another 7 years so I can finally get the one that I love. But Jacob is finding himself yet again in second place. Just like he was born, just like he grew up in his house, here he was in his uncle's home, married to the second place cousin, finding himself in second place. And so he works again for another 7 years. And finally, Jacob does get to marry Rachel, and it's good times and great oldies. He's got two cousin wives, and begins, you know, his family. And he has to work really, really hard under his uncle Laban. And finally, he works out a plan so that he's able to begin to amass some wealth, because Laban had figured out a way to kind of keep Jacob down and to keep Jacob under his thumb like a good father-in-law would do. And he, any son-in-laws know what I'm talking about? Don't raise your hand on that one. But Laban has got Jacob under his thumb, and because Jacob is a cheater, and because Jacob is a deceiver, and because Jacob is a manipulator, he's pretty clever. He has figured out some sweet tricks by this time. And so you can read it. It's amazing. He is a herdsman, and so he figures out a way to make all of his flock that he had worked out with his uncle Laban, worked out a deal with his uncle so that he got all the bad sheep, the ones with spots and all that kind of stuff. And so he figured out a way to get them all to breed with spots. It was awesome. It was a great plan. And he deceived his way back again to the top. But some time goes by, and of course, Laban's kind of like ticked off. He figures this out. He's like, "You got me." And so he's not very happy. He's a little bit upset. And some different events transpire, and Laban is kind of, he's pretty ticked at Jacob. And so Jacob finally has to flee his father-in-law's house. And the problem with this is that, back in these days, if you didn't have family somewhere and you just tried to set up shop somewhere, that was not going to go over well for you. Some neighboring, banshee tribe was going to come and kill you. So he realizes he's only going to be able to go back home to where he grew up. There's only one problem. Esau is still alive, and he's still probably really ticked, right? And so he goes home, and that's kind of where we pick the story up. Jacob is this guy who's always been finishing in second place, and he has always been deceiving and working his way to try to climb up to first place. And here he is, after years and years, finally heading back to become second place yet again. And that's where we pick up our story in Genesis chapter 32. If you want to grab your Bibles, if you're in the ESV, we're going to be on page 23. And if you're in the NIV, we're going to be on page 24. So page 23 of the ESV, page 24 of the NIV, and that's Genesis chapter 32. Now, Jacob is on his way back, and he is pretty unsure of how this is all going to transpire. And before he gets to this place, a little bit back, he has this encounter with God, and he has this dream, and it's a vision where he feels as though God is in that place, and the Bible describes it as a dream where there's a ladder directly into heaven, and the angels are walking up and down the ladder, and he feels as though he has met God in that place. And some time goes by, and chapter 32, verse 1, it says, "Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him." See, when you first read that, it's kind of like, come again? Say that? What? What? "The angels of God met him, and Jacob saw them, and he said, 'This is God's camp. No big deal.' So he called it the name of that place, Mahanaim," which means like two camps. So scholars think it's like, okay, I've got my camp here, and I'm going to let the angel camp be over there. I'm not going to get real close because that's kind of crazy, but it's not too crazy. So I'm just going to pitch up a camp right up here by the angel camp. "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, 'Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I might find favor in your sight.'" In the rest of chapter 32, you see that he sends several different bribes, different companies of people ahead of him, servants ahead of him, with all these different gifts, the iPhone 4s and the iPods and all of that stuff. And he just hopes that as he sends all of these bribes, he just hopes maybe it will soften his older brother's heart. Because he knows he's going to go back and he's going to have to find his place back in second place yet again. He knows his older brother is more powerful than him. He knows that he's going to have to submit to him when he goes back. And so he humbles himself and sends gifts ahead of him saying, "Look, if you'll only let me live, my stuff is your stuff. Mi casa, su casa. Just let me live." And so he does that, and he's still really, really, really worried. Really worried. And so as he sends the companies ahead of him, Esau is still approaching, and he's thinking, I'm not sure if Esau's coming to kill me or if he's ready to make peace, what's going to go on? And so he's a little worried, so then he splits his family up into two camps. just in case one of the camps Esau descends upon and begins to kill his family, he figures maybe the other camp will be able to flee and my family and my name will be spared. I feel like he probably had, you know, Leah just a little bit out ahead of Rachel. It's just a guess. And so, you know, he's got these two camps set up, and this is when God appears on the scene. If we jump into Genesis chapter 32, verse 22, it says, that same night, he rose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. I just love the Bible. It's like out of nowhere. A man. Yeah, he was left alone. Man wrestled. He's in the desert. Man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place, called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. You know, Jacob is here, and he is in second place yet again. His life is full of second places, and in this moment, he is ready to meet his brother Esau, and he's not sure if he's going to make it through. He's not sure if he's going to live. And God shows up on the scene and begins to wrestle with him, which is crazy, first of all. And I feel like Jacob was probably feeling a little bit intimidated, just like Nacho Libre was feeling just a little intimidated in that moment when he was about to wrestle Ramses, you know? High five, take it easy, you know, like feeling a little intimidated because he's wrestling with God. And if there were a wrestling announcer there, here's how it would have gone. In the left corner, we have a cheater, a deceiver, a thief, someone who can't even marry the right wife and had to work an extra 7 years, someone who was hated by his father-in-law, someone who is still hated by his brother, and is now possibly going to die at the hands of his brother. And if he lives, he'll still be in second place. And in the other corner, you have the God of the universe, the undefeated champion of all creation. His record is currently 1,000,000,000. And Jacob probably felt very, very, very much intimidated. And yet again, in second place, a very distant, distant, distant second. But something snapped in Jacob in that moment. I think he decided in that moment, you know what, I am tired of being in second place. I'm tired of it. I'm done. And no matter how hard Jacob fought, and no matter how hard the man who was God fought, it was like neither one of them were going to tap. You're definitely not going to get God to tap. That's not going to happen. But Jacob didn't tap. And he cried out to God, "I'm not going to let go of you until you give me your blessing." And God, in the midst of Jacob's first fair fight of his entire life, chose to bless Jacob. Not because Jacob deserved it, but because God chose to be gracious. God could have snapped him in half in a second, but chose to bless Jacob in that moment. And as he blessed Jacob, Jacob's life changed. Because in that moment, God chose to rename Jacob, to change his identity once and for all. And no longer would Jacob be known as the cheater, but he would be known as the man who strove with God and man and yet did not relent. And God would go on to name him Israel. And Israel is the name that we attach to the nation that God gave, the nation that he chose to bring redemption to the world. And in that moment, Jacob, for the first time in his life, experienced a fair fight. And he experienced God giving him a genuine blessing, the first genuine blessing that he had gotten from a father in his whole life. I think a lot of times, I don't know about you, but I know that I feel a lot like Jacob. I feel like no matter how hard I strive in life, no matter how hard I try, no matter how hard I work, no matter how hard I reach out for the things that I want, they just seem to slip my grasp. And I find myself like in second place. And I think we could read this story and we could take away from this story that that's all we really need to do is we just need to wrestle with God more and we just need to not give up. And maybe there's some truth to that, but I think that this story reveals something to us even greater than that. Because the reality is, whether it is, we have been called a name in our minds or in our hearts our whole life, no matter what it is, if we have identified ourselves as a failure or someone who is just not enough, someone who is not good enough, someone who is just not quite there, I don't have enough, I don't experience enough joy, I don't measure up. There's something in us that just desires to be accepted. And we could think that maybe we just need to wrestle harder and try harder and really dig in our heels and just not give up. But there's an even greater message in this story. This series is called The Golden Thread. And we've been looking at how all of these Old Testament stories point us to someone who is greater. No matter what person we're reading about in the Bible, these stories are pointing to someone who is greater. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And as we look at this story, as we look at some of the significance of this story, it begins to ring a pretty crazy bell. And I want us to go Luke chapter 22. Where we find that Jesus is the truer and better Jacob who never failed, and he prevailed in his wrestle and in his struggle with God for our blessing. Luke chapter 22. It's on page 754 of the ESV, 733 of the NIV. Verse 39, it says, "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw away, and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. In that moment, Jesus wrestled with God the Father. In the last moments of his life, knowing that he was going to experience some of the greatest pain a human being would ever go through. And worse than that, that he would be separated from his Father because of the sin that he would bear on our behalf. Jesus wrestled with the Father. And like Jacob, he didn't give up. But Jesus didn't wrestle with the Father so that simply he could have a blessing or simply that he could feel like he was in first place. He wrestled with the Father on our behalf so that we could experience the blessing, so that we could be adopted as sons. Jesus is the truer and better Jacob who wrestled with God on our behalf and prevailed. Jacob didn't give up until he received a reward. And Hebrews tells us that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. When Jacob wrestled with God, God gave him a new name. He would no longer be called deceiver, but he would be called Israel, chosen by God. And when Jesus wrestled with the Father and prevailed, he was given the name that is exalted above every name, that at his name every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he's Lord. And because of that, we can now be adopted as sons and take on his name. Jesus is the truer and the better Jacob. When we look at the stories, the great stories of the Old Testament, I pray that we would be pointed to Jesus. When we look at our lives and we struggle and we strive and we feel out of place and we feel second best, and we feel like we're not enough, and we feel the weight of the world, and we just don't measure up, I pray that we would look to Jesus, who measured up for us and prevailed. Guys, the answer, the lesson in the story of Jacob is not that we just have to try harder. It is that, as Hebrews says, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, that is us, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus wrestled and prevailed so that we don't have to. We have an amazing Savior. And his word, the Bible, points loudly and clearly to him. I pray that we would see him so clearly tonight, and that we would look to him for our fulfillment, for our joy, for our satisfaction, for our comfort, for our blessing, knowing that he has made us new in him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you knew that no matter how hard we tried, no matter how deeply we wanted to measure up, we could never make it. And I thank you, God, that you knew that and you provided Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth. And thank you for living the life that you lived. And thank you for saying those beautiful words in the garden, "Not my will, but let yours be done." Thank you for allowing the joy that was set before you to give you the opportunity and the motivation to endure the cross. And God, I thank you that we are accepted and that we are loved and that we are fulfilled because of Jesus. Not because of our striving, not because of our wrestling, not because of our anything, but because of Jesus. God, I pray that we would be people that would have an enlarged vision of Jesus. And Jesus, I pray that you would just invade every part of our life and that we would look to you for everything we need. It's in your name that we pray.